Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? I would love to add my thanks to the many of you who volunteered of your time this past week to prepare for this wonderful event that was hosted here Friday and Saturday. And so can I again just say thank you? Can you just thank again all those that sacrificed so greatly so that we could host such an event? And I will tell you that for a small church, we put on an amazing event. And you would be proud of our team. You would be proud of the volunteers of this church. You should be proud, and you should be grateful to be involved in such an event like this, because God is at work. You know, every time we get students away from the distractions of this world and the darkness that invades their hearts from this world, and we put them under the teaching and the preaching of God's word and the opportunity to worship and to praise the Lord Jesus Christ, God works. And we're so thankful. And so I just wanted to this morning just pause for a moment and just thank the Lord for what he accomplished last evening in the lives of young people. Can we do that? Yeah, amen. Let's do that. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for your kindness. For it is your kindness that leads to repentance. And God, we witnessed that last night as you bestowed your kindness upon many young people as they boldly and gratefully walked up onto this stage, placing a stone on your cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they went from being a dead stone to a living stone. And God, we are grateful that in your mercy and by your grace, you called them and that you drew them to yourself for the glory of your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So grateful. We've been working our way through the book of Ephesians this fall. And this past couple weeks, we've taken a little bit of a hiatus. We've gone off on a rabbit trail, if you will, to a small little study in the book of Jonah, which was interrupted after 1 week in Jonah with Amir's father, Eitan, who was with us last week. Praise God. What a blessing it was to have him with us last week. And he is actually down in Tampa this morning at the Grove Bible Chapel in Tampa, preaching God's word there. And what a blessing it has been for us as a family to enjoy the last couple weeks with Eitan and Arit. And we wish Arit you all well as you travel back. And we'll be praying for your continued fruitfulness in the ministry of the gospel there as well. And so can you all join in that with us as we continue to pray for them and all that God is doing in Israel? And that would be great. But anyway, we've been journeying through Ephesians. We've taken this sidestep into Jonah. And a couple weeks ago, you'll remember in chapter 1, Pastor Robert brought us the word in chapter 1. And he reminded us of this great story, this great account, this great book of Jonah and this horrific, horrible missionary in chapter 1. Right? The worst missionary ever, right? God said, arise, go, and cry out to this wicked and disobedient nation, the people of Nineveh. And he said, nope. So what did God do? God hurls this storm upon him and in this boat because he decides instead of going north and east to Nineveh, he decides to go down to Joppa, gets on this boat, starts out there, and God's like, no, you're not going to run from me. And he throws a storm upon him, and it's causing a stir in the boat, and the people are shaking, and the sailors, these are sailors, right? These are bad dudes. You ever met sailors? They're bad dudes. Like, I was on the USS Carl Vincent once for a few hours or a couple days, and those are bad dudes. And anyway, these were bad dudes, and they're freaked out. They're freaked out. Why? Because they've never seen a storm like this, because this is God's storm. This is God's storm, and it is upon his own who is running, fleeing from him and from his call. Dangerous place. Dangerous place to live, beloved. You don't ever want to flee from the call of God in your life. And so what happens? He causes this storm to continue, and it's beating on the boat, and the sailors are freaking out, and they find Jonah, who's the one running, who's the one who's at fault for this storm, asleep. Are you kidding me? He's sleeping on the base of the ship, and they're like, hey, bro, get up. Get up. Wake up. Call upon your God, because our gods ain't doing it. They're not shutting it down. And what happens? He gets up and calls on God, and God stops the storm, right? No, it's not what happens. It's not what he does. He gets up and he's like, hey, throw me overboard, because I know that God's bringing his wrath against me, and I'm the cause, and I would rather die than do what God called me to do. So just throw me overboard. And they're like, no, 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 we're not going to do that. You know, so we don't want to do that. So they start rowing harder, and they draw straws. And guess what? In the providence of God, surprise, surprise, Jonah gets pulled. And so they throw him overboard. And they cry out to God because he calms the sea. And they witness the power of God. And they observe the disappearance of the wicked, wasted, useless missionary of chapter 1. I'm not sure if they saw him actually swallowed up by this fish or if they just saw him go down under the water. I don't know. But it didn't stop them from repenting and embracing God and believing in him. And that is where we are left at the end of chapter 1. Look at verse 17 in the book of Jonah. Verse 17, you have Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Jonah, towards the end of the Old Testament, in chapter 1, verse 17, and Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now that's where we're going to pick it up this morning. We're going to actually try to get through two chapters this morning. Can we do that? It's okay. We'll just let the second service people come on in and join us for chapter 3. Is that all right? I'm not joking. Like, I'm serious. We might have to do that, okay? You guys fine with that? All right, good. I didn't see anybody nodding against it. But we'll do our best, by God's grace, to kind of plow through this and do an overview, if you will, of chapters 2 and 3. But let me just say this. God appointed the fish. God appointed the fish. See, God is sovereign over all things. God is in control of all things. And so as we come into chapter 2, we're going to recognize he is continuing his control. And our big idea this morning is this. It's simply the kindness of God leads to repentance. The kindness of God leads to repentance. I love this verse in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he says, or do you think lightly of the riches of the kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Simply put, if you have repented of your sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith, and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a blood-bought believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, it is because of his kindness. His grace that has been extended to you. And so this morning we're going to see kindness on display from a holy God. And so we're going to look beginning here in chapter 2. Why don't you just stand with me and honor the word of God. We'll try to read through chapter 2 and 3 here. And then we're going to dive in together. Then Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to Yahweh, and he answered me. I cried for help from the belly of Sheol. He heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current surrounded me. All your breakers and waves passed over me. So I said, I have been driven away from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me in my very soul. The great deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the base of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh, my God. While my soul was fainting within me, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their loving kindness. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving that which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Then Yahweh spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out to it this very call which I am going to speak to you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go into the city, 1 day's walk, and he called out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his mantle from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on his ashes. And he cried out and said, In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, animal, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat, and do not let them drink water. But both man and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and let man call on God with their strength, that each may turn from his evil way and from violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn away from his burning anger so that we will not perish. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways. So God relented concerning the evil which he had spoken he would bring upon them, and he did not bring it upon them. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your truth. Wow, what an amazing account of your kindness that leads to repentance. And so, Father, this morning, I pray for your people in this room. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would invade dark spaces of our hearts, that you would bring about repentance, accomplishing your good pleasure for the glory of your name. For those of us who are believers, God, I pray that you would allow for us to look upon this text and to examine our own hearts and to weed out that which we need to repent of. And for those who are unsaved in this room, God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them. They might see their wickedness before a holy God and the separation that their sin brings between them and him, and that they would repent and draw near and receive grace and mercy at the foot of the cross. Have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. We'll be looking at four key components of these couple chapters this morning. We're going to look at a prayer. We're going to look at a pardon. We're going to look at a proclamation. And we're going to see, lastly, a people repent. And so we're going to start out with the prayer here in chapter 2. Our first thought this morning, the prayer. In the first 9 verses, what we're going to see is a desperate man's cry from distress that is heard and answered by a gracious God, accomplishing his greater purpose in that man. Okay, so that's what we're going to get after in these first 9 verses. And notice verse 1, it says, Then Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God. Now, I find it interesting that all through chapter 1, we don't see anywhere that Jonah prayed. We see the sailors cry out to their gods. We see the captain call to Jonah and say, call out to your God. But we don't see Jonah pray. And after all of this, and now he's been in the belly of this fish, it says in verse 17, for 3 days and 3 nights, then Jonah prays. Like, what's taking you so long, bro? Was he that rebellious? Was he that far from God? Must have been. Did he not want to see God accomplish what God was going to accomplish, regardless of whether or not he was involved? Obviously, it took him some time, and in his desperation, in his distress, it says he called out to God. He prayed to Yahweh his God from the stomach of the fish. So he's in the middle of his distress, and he finally comes to some sort of senses, and he calls out to God. And before we dive into this prayer, let me just say this. I'm not here to debate with you whether or not there's a fish large enough to swallow a man, okay? You can get all hung up in that. That's fine. I'm not one of those people that gets all hung up in that. By the way, I'll just tell you there is. That's enough said, okay? So, and then I'm not going to sit here and debate whether or not a man could survive 3 days and three nights in the belly of that said fish. Whether that could happen, it's irrelevant to me. God said it did, and I believe that it did, and guess who else said it did? Jesus said it did. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says this, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so I would just simply just leave it. If you're one of those debaters, I'm going to leave this with you this morning. The truth is that if we question the very historicity of this text, this account, the historicity of this text or this account, then you're questioning the very integrity of the one you call Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get into that. I'm just going to say that I'm very content to understand it as what God said it is and take it at face value, and we're going to leave it at that. Miracles are an unprecedented thing. And this miracle is no different than God raising Jesus out of the grave. Amen? And that is our hope. And so we're not going to argue whether or not this could or couldn't happen this morning. That's not where we're going. And I'm not going to apologize for taking God at his word at face value. Okay? So, by the way, I will say this, though. The book of Jonah, it's not about a man and a great fish. That's not what it's about. By the way, Jonah's mentioned 18 times in the book. The great city is mentioned 9 times in the book. The great fish is mentioned a measly 4 times in the book. And guess who's mentioned 38 times in the book? God. This is a book about God. This is a book about Yahweh, which is the Hebrew name for God. A great and gracious God. And so we come to this prayer. First thing I want us to notice here this morning as we're looking at this prayer and we're examining this prayer is that the use of Scripture in this prayer is overwhelming. The use of God's word in this prayer is overwhelming. Verse 2 is a quote from Psalm 120, verse 1. He says, "I called out of my distress to Yahweh and he answered me." Look at here. "In my distress, I called to Yahweh and he answered me." Wow! Verse 3 is a quote from Psalm 42. It says, "All your breakers and waves passed over me," in Jonah 2:3. "Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls, and your breakers and your waves have rolled over me." Verse 4 is a quote from Psalm 31:22. Look, he says, "As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes." He's saying the same thing. "I have been driven away from your sight." Verse 5 is Psalm 69, verse 1. "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. Waters have encompassed me to my very soul." Verse 7, Psalm 142, verse 3. "When my spirit was faint within me, you knew my path and the way where I walked. They have hidden a trap for me." Jonah 2:7, "While my soul was fainting within me." Verse 8, Psalm 31:6. It says, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their loving kindness. I hate those who regard worthless idols, but I trust in Yahweh." And verse 9 is a quote from Psalm 3, verse 8. It says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord, and salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people, Selah." Talk about a prayer language that this church could get behind, right? That's a prayer language that this church could get behind. Like, there's a true prayer language. You want to know what it is? The Word of God. The praying of the Word of God. The language of Jonah's prayer was the very words of God. So I would ask you this, do you pray the word of God? We would do well to learn what it's like to pray God's word back to him. If you want your prayers to have conviction and confidence, draw them from the word of God. There's a famous Puritan who said, prayer is nothing but promise reversed. Reverse the promises back to God. Draw your prayers from the promises. Get into the conversation with God using his words. And prayer will come alive for you. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not really quite sure how to do that. How do I do that? It's pretty, just pick up a text. Just look at a text. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Oh, God. Oh, God, would you help me as a person who has been called by your name not to walk in the counsel of the wicked and thereby be blessed by you, God? You see what I'm saying? Nor stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. God, would you keep me from those that will easily entangle me in sin? God, would you not allow me to stand with those who scoff at you, who mock you, God? You will not be mocked, God. You are God. There is no other. See the point? We want to pray with power. You want to pray with power? Pray back the word of God. But here's the problem. What if you don't have the Bible? What's implied in this text? What's implied is in this text is that in his moment of distress, in his moment of despair, Jonah recalls the word of God. There's no light in the belly of the fish. There's no Bible just floating around in the belly of the fish, contrary to the environmentalists that like to tell you that, you know, it's global warming caused by all the pollution in the ocean, okay? There's no Bible floating around that the fish decide to swallow up and then Jonah just happened to have it. Didn't work that way. He recalled it to mind. Why? Because he put himself to it. So how about you? How about you? Are you putting God's word on your heart? Would you recall in the moment of distress the word of God? In your moment of despair, the word of God? I love the testimonies of those who are in their final hours, their final moments, laying upon the hospital bed or at home in their hospice, wherever it is, in their final moments, and they're quoting the word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, God. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, would that be the testimony of the people at the Grove Bible Chapel when we come to that moment in our lives? There's a second thought that I'd like to draw out of this prayer, and that is that Jonah's recognition is of God's sovereignty. Jonah recognizes God's sovereignty. Look at verse 3. He says this in verse 3. For you had cast me into the deep. Wait a second. I thought in chapter 1 it said that the men threw him in. The sailors threw him in. They did. On the appointment of God Almighty. And Jonah knows exactly how he got into the deep. It was because God cast him into the deep. We also see the appointment of God in the fish. Chapter 1:17, and Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. See, God is sovereign over every circumstance. No matter what you're walking through, he is in control, and he's causing it for our good and the ultimate glory of his name. You say, well, I don't understand how this can be good. I don't either at times. But we must humbly accept it and walk in it and trust him in it and pursue him in it and allow him to accomplish in us what he's seeking to accomplish for the greater glory of Jesus Christ and no other reason. Sometimes it's discipline. Sometimes it's discipline. God is doing that in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Sometimes I think we have to look at our lives and say, is it that God is disciplining me in this situation? Am I going through this circumstance because there's something in my life that I need to repent of today? And thank God for his discipline. For apart from his discipline, Jonah would not have found himself in the belly of the fish. Because it was the kindness of God that led the fish to Jonah to swallow him up, to preserve him. It was not a punishment. It was a preservation for a greater goal, for a greater good, for greater glory to his name. And that can be evidence of our faith. If you're involved or going through the discipline of the Lord, respond appropriately, but understand that is a great confirmation that you are a child of God. Third thing about the prayer that we notice is that Jonah's longing for God's presence is here. Look at this. He says in verse 4, "So I said, I have been driven away from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple." Verse 7, he says, "While my soul was fainting within me, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple." Jonah is longing for the presence of God. And we see it right here. And it's leading him to repentance as he longs for the presence of God, as he remembers Yahweh. And he comes back to his presence. That's what's known when you think about the temple. You think about where the presence of God dwells. It dwells in the temple. And Jonah is longing for the presence of God again in his life. Revelation 2, I love Revelation 2, happens to be a message to the church of Ephesus, the church that we're studying. And in verse 5 of Revelation 2, he says this, "Therefore," this is after he confronts them on what they have done. They have left their first love. And he says, "Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the deeds that you did at first." There are three things he tells him. He says, remember, Jonah did that. He remembered Yahweh. He says, remember, repent. Jonah did that. He's calling upon him again for his presence. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to offer a sacrifice to you in verse 9 out of thanksgiving and praise. And then he says, reestablish, do what you did at first. Remember, repent, reestablish what it is that you and I had together in my presence. And Jonah is longing for his presence. I love the words of David in Psalm 73, verse 28. He says, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have set Yahweh as my refuge, that I may recount all of your works." When was the last time that you got into the presence of God and worshiped? We experienced that last night. If you were here last night, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And when we sang about his worthiness this morning, when we sang that last night, right after these kids came up and professed Jesus Christ as Lord, I'm going to tell you, the adults in the room, those of you that are small group leaders, and those of you who are not like myself, we're in the back with tears flowing in the presence of God, because we saw a miracle take place. We saw life infused into desperate, dark, distressed hearts. Praise God. And Jonah is calling back to Jesus and calling back to God for his presence. There's a fourth thing in the prayer that we notice, and that is that Jonah searches for forgiveness. He searches for forgiveness. We see it in verse 7 and 8. And he offers up sacrifice of thanksgiving. And he proclaims in verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. That is the theme of the entire text. That is the theme of the entire book of Jonah. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And by the way, that is the theme of the entire Word of God. God, in His kindness, leads to repentance that we might have salvation. The prayer. Our second thought we want to look at this morning, that is a pardon. A pardon. Look at verse 10. And Yahweh spoke to the fish again. Who's in control? Who's in control? God's in control, right? Yahweh spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. That's a pardon. All right? That's a complete pardon. It vomited him up on dry land. Now, if we were just to look for a moment at the word study on vomited, all in favor of looking at vomited? Okay. This is an interesting word study for you. Leviticus chapter 18. All of the times, every time you see this word used, it is always used in referring to God's revenge or God's acting upon the wickedness of man. And in Leviticus 18, 25, he says, "So the land has become defiled, and I have brought its punishment upon it, and the land was vomited out of its inhabitants." Revelation 3:16, this is the church of Laodicea that he said, "You are neither hot nor you are cold. And because you are lukewarm," what does he say? He says, "I will spit you up out of my mouth." 2 Peter 2, verse 22, it says, "The message of the true proverb has happened to them. A dog returned to its own vomit. And a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire." But in verse 10, it's not used that way. It's not used referring to God causing his judgment upon the evil. This is the kindness of God. This is the pardon of God. He has given him a chance. He spits him up. He vomits him onto dry land. And look at verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Stop there for a second. A second time. Do you know what that tells me about God? That tells me that even though we mess up, even though we fail, even though we fall short of the glory of God on a daily basis, even though we run from God, even though we flee from His presence, even though we fail to accomplish what it is that He's put on our heart and mind and commanded us to do, God is gracious, and God in His kindness has the ability to lead us to repentance and cause us to turn from our wicked ways and to reverse course and come back towards Him and to allow Him to use us in a way that would accomplish His greater good. And in the end, here's what I know. God is sovereign, and God is in control, and God is about second chances in our lives. The first, He called us to humility. He said, "Arise, go, and preach." And Jonah said, "No." The second, He calls us by humiliation. "Arise, go, and preach." And Jonah's like, "I'm going to do it this time, right? I'm going to do it this time." It's not about perfection. It's about a willing spirit that God is after. It's about a willing spirit. But here's the bad news, church. Sometimes God has to make us willing. Sometimes God has to make us willing. And in this situation, God had to make Jonah willing. But what does He do? He gives him a second chance. A second chance. And we see that throughout all of Scripture, don't we? Abraham lied about his wife. God gave him a second chance. Moses killed a man. God gave him a second chance. David was an adulterer. Killed a man. Had a man killed. God gave him a second chance. Peter denied Christ. Not once. Three times. God gave him a second chance. But I want you to know something. Even though God is a God who gives second chances, it is never, ever an excuse to sin. Hear me. God is a God of second chances. Believe it. He is a testimony of that. But it is never an excuse for us to sin. We can never sin and say, "Oh, God will forgive me. God will give me another chance." Because that's not always the case. Go to 1 Kings chapter 13 and look at that this afternoon. Not always the case. Psalm 130 verse 4, it says, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." Why is there forgiveness? Why has God in his kindness led us to repentance and granted us forgiveness so that he would be feared? What does it mean he would be feared? So that we wouldn't return to the vomit. Right? Now, God could have easily found somebody else to accomplish this work, right? He could have easily found somebody else. Because he doesn't need to give us a second chance, but in his grace, in his kindness, he gives him a second chance. He got a mulligan. He got a mulligan, right? My father-in-law was, very entrepreneurial, okay? And it didn't just happen in business. It happened in life. And so everything that we did became a game, a competition, a different way to do it from the regular rules. And in golf, Bob had this thing called a half stroke, right? So if you had a bad shot on a hole, you could just drop a ball, take a half stroke, and instead of getting a bogey, you got a 4.5. All right? And so by the end, you know, instead of getting an 88, you probably scored 80. That was a good thing. Let me tell you, it was a good thing. Didn't fly in the PGA, but it was a good thing, the half-stroke rule. It kept us out there when we were not so good, right? There's a third thought that we want to look at this morning. Not only did God pardon him, but he also, now we're going to see a proclamation. A proclamation. Look at verse 3, it says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. Now Nineveh was exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Then Jonah began to go into the city, 1 day's walk, and he called out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown.'" See, Jonah was the fitting person to proclaim judgment to this nation, was he not? Why? Because he himself had experienced God's wrath, God's judgment, God's rightful anger, if you will. He was also the rightful agent, Jonah was, to proclaim the mercy of God because he had also experienced God's mercy. And so now, because of this great experience, he marches in obedience to the call of God, and he calls out and says, 40 days, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Is that what he was to preach? That's what God told him to preach. You mean he wasn't told to go into Nineveh and talk about, you know, social justice? Or some way that, you know, you could just tell some jokes and some funny stories and just kind of entertain the folks at Nineveh so that they might not come upon Israel and destroy them like they had planned to do? Or maybe he could have just gone in and told them how great God is and how much he loves them. And they were just to be loved by God. And no matter what, the only thing they should understand is that God loves them. Because they're so wonderful, these wicked, evil, evil people. But God loves you. That's not what he was called to do. He was called to go in and talk to them about God's wrath. Now you say, verse 4, you say, well, where's the love in that passage? There's a ton of love in that passage. Because it's warning people of the wrath that is going to come upon the unregenerate, unrepentant world. And this was the charge then to Jonah, and this is the charge now to us. And if you ever have an opportunity to speak and open God's word, it should be part of your repertoire that you are speaking about the wrath and the judgment of God against sin. God takes sin seriously. He hates sin. Just read Revelation chapter 14 to 16 and see how he pours out his wrath upon those who do not believe in him. Let me illustrate it to you this way. John chapter 3, verse 16, famous verse. Famous verse. Would you say this is maybe the famous, most famous verse in all the Bible? I would. You know, it sits in the goalpost. The guy holds it up when the Packers are going to kick the winning field goal against the Bears today. Amen? And yet, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And we go, yes. Yes. God loves. How does he love? He gave. Who did he give? His Son. Why? So we could have eternal life. And we miss the reality that without it, we perish. That's God's wrath. Every person in this room who has not embraced Jesus Christ by faith and repented of your sin and trusted in him and believed in him wholly with all of your being, the core of your character is impressed and entrusted to him, will perish. That's the message of the Word of God apart from Jesus Christ. And so God says 40 days. I give you 40 days, Nineveh, until I overthrow you. The word overthrown, same word he uses in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You think God's not serious about sin? God's serious about sin. And I want you just to take a moment in your own life right now. Right now. I want you to think about the sin in your life. There's not a person in this room that is free of sin. Whether you are a believer in Jesus Christ or you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a sinner. One saved by grace, the other's damned to hell unless they repent. I want you to consider your sin. Just for a moment. What if God said, "I'll give you 40 days"? That sin that he just popped into your mind by the Spirit of God, he'll give you 40 days to deal with it. Would it take you 39 days? Or would it take you 39 seconds? Maybe even right now. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Repent of that sin in your life. So what did they do? Well, the last thought that we want to look at this morning is the people repented. A people repented. Praise God. Amazing. A people repented. Look at verse 5. "And the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." "Then the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from the throne, laid aside his mantle, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes." You see, what takes place is that God did a work in the lives and the hearts of the people of Nineveh. This was the greatest revival ever known to mankind. It's estimated that there is at least 600,000 people that came to Christ that day. You know how many came on Pentecost? 3,000. 3,000. 600,000 people came to Jesus Christ and repented of their sin as they sat in sackcloth and ashes. Because the kindness of God led them to repentance. And they believed in God. They believed in God. You know, John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." This is a picture of repentance. And as I was contemplating this, I was thinking to myself, the greatest obstacle to the people of Nineveh to actually repent of their sin and respond to the word of God wasn't the heart, the wicked, desperate, dark hearts of the people of Nineveh. The greatest obstacle in our account was the disobedience of God's servant, Jonah. And as I was pondering that thought this week, I asked myself the question, is that why we're not seeing more repentance upon the people of Hamlin in this community or the people in Orange County? Could it just be that the people of God, the people redeemed, called out of darkness into his marvelous light, are being disobedient and not going forth with the message of hope in Jesus Christ? How many opportunities has the Lord given you in the last week that you missed? I know I had some that I missed. May God help us to be faithful to the call of what it means to be someone that goes therefore and makes disciples. And now we see true repentance take place. They believed in God and they repented in sackcloth and ashes. So you say, Pastor, what is true repentance? Scripture teaches that repentance begins with the sinner's humble acknowledgement of his or her sin and their need of forgiveness. It's your humble acknowledgement of your need of forgiveness and the wickedness of your sin, and understanding this great offense of our sin and how it is such a separating power to our relationship with a holy God, leads us to a conscious, decisive decision to turn from that which is causing us to flee from God and to turn back to repentance and a relationship with God. See, we say goodbye to our sinful way and we say hello to the life of worship. A life of worship. Worship of the one who is worthy, as we sung earlier, of our adoration. Worship of the one who is worthy of our praise. And in Christ, we find that forgiveness. True repentance then is evidenced or manifested in our lives as we pursue Christ with an obedient walk of humility. Acts 3:19, such a great verse, says this: therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you need times of refreshing? I'm telling you what, in our day and age, we need times of refreshing. But the scripture says, how does it get there? It comes from repenting and returning to God. Acts 26, verse 18, it was the call of Paul. This was the call of Paul. This is what God said. He said, I'm going to send you to those, and they're going to hear you, and it's for this purpose, to open their eyes so that they may turn, that's repentance, from darkness to light, and from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who have been sanctified by faith in me. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, you know it. It says, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways. Then I will listen from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. If my people, that's us, church, that's us, would humble ourselves and pray and turn from our evil ways. You know what that says? God's people still follow evil ways. Oh God, help us to repent this morning. Lead us in your kindness to repent this morning. Have you repented of your sin? See, for a believer, repentance does not describe what we must do to turn to God, but rather repentance is a process of turning away from that which God hates and yielding up unto what God loves. And Romans 2:4 says, the kindness of God leads to repentance. And we see in the end, true repentance receives God's mercy. Look at verse 10. With this, we'll close. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. So God relented concerning the evil which he had spoken he would bring upon them, and he did not bring it upon them. God extends compassion. You said, well, God changed his mind. No. God extended compassion and mercy. It is in his right to do so. So don't start judging God. Be grateful if you have received his kindness that's led you to repentance, that indeed you have experienced his compassion, and rejoice and worship him this morning. God is not wishing that any should perish, but all to come to eternal life. See, Jonah was a type of Christ. Both had a message from God. Both were delivered from turmoil. One was disciplined because of his sin. The other, Jesus Christ, never sinned, yet he was tortured and killed on behalf of our sin. Both spent 3 days in the grave. Jonah went to Nineveh with a message of repentance. Jesus came to earth with a message of repentance. And that is why in Matthew chapter 12, we see that Jonah is a sign for our day. He says, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered and said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation eagerly seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. This is what Jesus said. And what I'm here to tell you this morning is that Jonah was a sign of what Jesus would be. He was a type of what Jesus would be. And in the end, the people of Nineveh, as wicked as they were, will stand in judgment of everyone on this earth that does not repent of their sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith, as they experience God's wrath. And so this morning, if that's you, I plead with you. I know we're over time, but I plead with you. I implore you. Do not leave this place in an unrepentant, unregenerate state. Repent, repent, and embrace by faith the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth, for your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would have your way in the hearts of your people for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.